Well, I'm smart, and I've got a joke for you. I know that I've probably told you before, at least you've probably heard before, but I want to read it for you. I find it humorous. I think you're going to find it funny, and we'll move on. But anyhow, one day a couple from Minneapolis decided to go to Florida for a long weekend to thaw out during one particular icy winter. I can relate to that. But because both of them had jobs and had trouble coordinating their travel schedules, so they decided that the husband would fly to Florida on a Thursday, and his wife would follow him on the next day. Upon arriving as planned, the husband checked into the hotel. Once the husband was settled in his room, he decided to open his laptop and send his wife an email back to Minneapolis. However, he accidentally left off one letter from her address and sent the email to the wrong person. Well, in Houston, there was a widow who had just returned from her husband's funeral, who was a preacher for many years and had been called home to glory after suffering a heart attack. Well, this little widow was expecting some emails from friends and family, so she turned on her computer, and as she read the very first email, she fainted and fell on the floor. The widow's son rushed into the room and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read, "Are you ready? To my loving wife from your departed husband. Subject, I've arrived." And then it went on to say, "I've just arrived and have checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you." "Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Oh, me. I guess we could all say that that poor little widow at that moment was responding in the wrong way, simply because not only did she have the wrong message, but the one she had, she wasn't even rightly understanding. Amen? And you know, we've been talking about, so it is for you and I, when we don't rightly understand the message we have, if we don't rightly understand what's being said to us, if we don't rightly understand what's being asked of us, we will respond in the wrong way, and usually failure will be the rule of the day. And that's especially so when it comes to our walk with Christ. If we don't understand the message, we don't understand what he's asking of us, if we don't understand what he's telling us, we're going to respond wrongly, and failure will be the rule of the day. And that's especially so when it comes to his will for our lives. If we don't really understand what Jesus desires for you and I, if we really don't understand what his will is for you and I promise you, you will respond wrongly to life's trials and what's going on in your life, and failure will indeed be the rule of the day. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this: what does Jesus desire for me? What is his will for my life? For every one of us in there this morning, that ought to be the question. What does Jesus really want for me? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that answers that very question. A passage of Scripture where we're going to take a look at a prayer that needs to be and actually can be rightly understood. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 13. Verse 13 of John chapter 17. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Folks, we'll stop right there in our reading. We will go from verse 1 to 26 in our study this morning. And as we move through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see something that becomes evidently clear. And that something is simply this. Would you put it up there, brother? I think we have it. Every believer can be equipped to walk confidently in the will of God just by rightly understanding the prayer of God. Have you ever thought about that? Every single one of us in here this morning can be equipped to confidently and rightly walk in the will of God just by simply understanding the prayer of God. Let's pray and then come back and see how this prayer unfolds and what it is Jesus says that we need to be paying attention to that reveals to us His will, His desire for us today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. I'm grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially want to thank you for this passage that makes it abundantly clear for us what your desire is for us, what your will is for us, what your basic will for every single person in this room right now is. God, I pray that we could grab a hold of that, because if we do, we'll be those who are equipped to rightly respond to you and the things that are going on in our lives. Hal, I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, that you would fill me with the Spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have been walking in some failure just simply because they're not rightly understanding your will for them and what it is that you're doing. I pray today that the fog would be lifted, their eyes would be opened, they would see what's going on, and in that they would rightly respond and thus walk in the fullness you desire to have with them. But I especially want to pray for those that are here today that are missing it, and they're missing it simply because all they've been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. It's a series, as you ought to know by now, is coming from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And once again, I want to remind you, as I have been throughout this series, of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John said, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing what? You may have life in his name." And John, let me just remind you, John's whole purpose in that, as he's saying, is that he's written this gospel so you and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who he truly is, that we would embrace him for who he truly is and seeing him for who he is, and receive him for who he truly is, and thus we would receive that life now and for all eternity. And let me again remind you, that was Jesus' whole purpose. In John 10:10, he said that the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but what? I've come that you may have life and have it what? Yeah, y'all know you better get on this or we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. Y'all snap, snap, snap. Come on, get with it. Yes, that we would have life abundantly. And as you know, ever since John chapter 15, we've been looking at something that we called the last words of Jesus or last word statements. And really what we have been seeing is some things that Jesus was showing us that we needed to understand and rightly respond to if we were going to walk in that abundant life that he came to give. Now, I'm not going to rehash all those. If you missed it, get the tapes, go online. I guarantee you they'll speak to your heart and encourage you. But this morning we're going to look at another passage this morning, something that Jesus speaks that also needs to be rightly understood if we're going to walk in abundant life. And really what Jesus says this morning is something you really want to pay attention to, because this morning we're going to be taking a look at the real Lord's Prayer. Now, I know as I say that, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I thought the Lord's Prayer was over in Matthew 6 or over in Luke. No, that's the model prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is his high priestly prayer, a prayer that he offers up right before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. And believe it or not, it says his prayer, his high priestly intercession for you and I. Jesus says some things in this prayer that you and I want to grab a hold of this morning. And if you do, you will clearly see his desire for you, his will for you. You will see what matters most to Jesus concerning you and I as his followers. Jesus lays it out abundantly clear this morning. And this morning, to help us grab a hold of it, I've just kind of broken this prayer up into six main points that we're going to look at. And I promise you, we're going to quickly be moving through them. There's no way I can tuck in and just dive into this. It's 26 verses. There's no way I can do it. In fact, I thought I was stupid for even trying to preach 26 verses. But it's raining. It's cold outside. We're okay. No, I'm kidding. But listen, if you really want to get deep on this, then you just let me know at the end, remind me, and when we get done with our Bible study on Wednesday night in James, we can come back and spend 6 weeks walking through the Lord's Prayer, because I can literally spend 6 weeks there. I just want to tell you, I'm not, because I'm trying to get to the resurrection passage on Resurrection Day. And so I've really got a lot of work before me. But this morning, I want to share with you six things from this priestly prayer that really show us what Jesus desires. What Jesus' will is for you this morning. And I'll make a promise to you, all right? I know I say this stuff all the time, but are you ready? If you will just let these 6 points speak to your heart and you let them be on the forefront of your mind every single day, this is Jesus' desire for your heart, for your life, the things that you face as you walk throughout the day, I promise you, you'll walk in the abundant life if you just remember what his desire is for you. Now, how many want the real abundant life and to walk in it every day? How many want? I want it. Amen. So let's go dig in. Let's go see what Jesus prays here. And the first thing we need to notice is that Jesus prayed that we would experience the gift of our salvation. Let me say that again. Jesus prayed that we would experience the gift of our salvation. Why do I say that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 17 again, what it says here. Jesus spoke these things. Now, just stop right there. That statement ties us back to what we have already studied, and I believe it goes all the way back to chapter 15 of everything that Jesus has already spoken about, the things that we need to understand, like our relationship with him and the Father, our relationship with one another, our relationship with the world, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, our position that we have in him. It goes back and it speaks about all those things, and if you remember at the close of our sermon last week, Jesus showed us basically two things. And what was that? If we came to the Father and we prayed in his name and asked something in his name, we would have it. But don't go off a half cock thinking you got it going on. Because in this world, you and I, as followers of his, are going to have trouble. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have a world that's against you. But what did he say? Take courage, I've overcome the world. And then all of a sudden it says here, and Jesus spoke these things, and now it's looking forward and it's telling us, wait a minute, just as we had all those things that we needed to understand, we need to understand this too. And the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus desires that you and I would experience the gift of our salvation. Why do I say it? Well, look what it says here. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom he has given, that all you have given him, he may give eternal life. Look, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out what Jesus is dealing with at this moment is salvation. It's eternal life. And the reason I put these two verses together is simply because if you're not careful, a lot of people want to see these first five verses as though all Jesus is doing is he's praying for himself. He's interceding for himself. And while I will submit to you, he's praying for the success of his ministry. Let me let you know who's at the heart of that prayer of the success of his ministry. It's you and I. We're the focus of verses 1 through 5. You don't think so? Let me show you how. Watch again what he says here at verse 1. Watch. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven. He's still walking in submission to the Father, submitting to the will of the Father, humbly coming before him. And he said, Father. Now that's a term that hasn't been used very much by Jews. And all of a sudden here you got Jesus, Father. I wish we had time. We could really park right there, Father, but we need to move. He says, the hour has come. What hour? You remember in our study, every time they wanted to kill Jesus, laid their hands on him, it says they couldn't because what? His hour hadn't yet come. And then all of a sudden, just a couple of studies back, what did Jesus tell the disciples in the upper room? My hour has come. And so they're moved out of the upper room. They're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And now all of a sudden, after giving that wonderful teaching, last minute statements that Jesus has made to disciples, now all of a sudden he looks up to heaven and he says, "Father, my hour has come." What hour is that? The hour where he's going to be falsely arrested, the hour where he's going to be in a mock trial and convicted, the hour where he's going to be mocked and ridiculed, the hour where he's going to be beaten and scourged beyond recognition, the hour where they're going to mock him as a king and humiliate him, the hour where he's going to be nailed to a cross, the hour where he's going to die for you and I, our sin. He knows very well where he is at this moment. He says, "Father, my hour has come. It's here." If I might just give you a little side note, when we finish up the Lord's Prayer this morning, everything we look at in the next few studies is that hour. My hour has come. And he says, "Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you." But don't miss what Jesus just said. Do you know what he just said? "Father, see this through. Glorify me by sending me to the cross. Glorify yourself in my death on that cross." Have you ever thought about how the Father's glorified in that? God's holiness, justice, righteousness, wrath is manifested at the cross. But so is his mercy, and his grace, and his love. His forgiveness. The cross, the Father is glorified, and so is the Son. In verse 2, Jesus says, "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, may he give eternal life." Why is Jesus going through with this? Why is Jesus so focused on this at this moment? Why? Because it's about you and I, who the Father has given to him, that he might give to us eternal life. That's his whole focus at this moment, is you and I experiencing eternal life. Have you ever wondered what eternal life is? Have you ever questioned just what is eternal life? You know, there's an answer for it. It's called verse 3. Look what Jesus says. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And the word "know" is key there. Doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. That's how people have been relating with God all the way up to that point. The Jews have been relating with him just on intellectual knowledge. The word "know" here speaks of intimacy. It speaks of a relationship. It speaks of communicating with one another, to be intimate with one another, kind of on the same level like a husband and wife, where there's no secrets. You know one another. That's what Jesus says eternal life is. It's to know God, to be in an intimate relationship with him and with the Son. Do you know how that takes place? We've been studying. It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how God and the Father and the Son come and make their abode with us. It's through our salvation. At the moment you surrender your heart to Jesus, at that very moment, eternal life starts. Not when you get to heaven. An intimate relationship starts right then. So I see some of you smiling. I see some of you puzzled. Oh, that concerns me. Could it be possible some of you aren't relating to what I mean when I say eternal life? When Jesus talks about eternal life, you haven't experienced that intimacy? Folks, it's more than intellectual knowledge. It's a deep, abiding, rich, real fellowship with Almighty God. You hear him. You speak with him. You experience him. It's alive. That's what Jesus is praying for you and me. And how does it happen? How does this come about? Watch this. Are you ready? Verse 4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus is already looking at his work on the cross as something that's completed. hasn't yet gone, but he sees it as something completed. And notice what his request is. Are you ready? I know I could preach this from a little bit of a different angle, but watch this. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with which the glory which I had with you before the world was. What is Jesus saying? Well, it's a statement that drives home the fact of the eternality of Jesus, that he was before the world was ever created. He is sovereign creator. But what is he asking the Father to do? Restore me to the place I had before all this began. Bring me back to this in the completedness of my work. Resurrect me and bring me back to glory. Why should that be important to you and I? Well, can I tell you something? If all Jesus ever did was die on the cross, that would make payment of our sin. But the life you and I have as true believers comes because he is alive. He's been risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And because he lives, you and I live today. That's the completed work of Christ. What is Jesus asking for the Father at this moment? See it all the way through, Father, so they have eternal life. Do you know what Jesus is praying for here? It's the same thing you know. You know the verse by heart. Put it on the screen, brother. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus' purpose is the same as the Father's, isn't it? You want to know why? Who's Jesus? God incarnate in the flesh. Have you ever asked yourself and wondered, why is he so fired up about going to the cross at this moment? Now, I don't know about you. I would not be fired up about going to the cross. I would not be fired up about being mocked and ridiculed and beaten beyond recognition. I wouldn't be fired up about that at all. And in fact, I can tell you, I wouldn't be fired up about having to suffer bodily harm unless it was because somebody in here was going to die. I wouldn't be fired up about that either. He's fired up about it. You wonder why? Put on the screen, brother. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If that don't speak to your heart, if what Jesus is praying here in these first five verses don't speak to your heart, something's wrong, folks, because his whole desire is that you not die and go to a devil's hell, that you be saved. You want to know what the number one will of Jesus is? Nobody in this room perish. He wanted his ministry to be successful so the gift of salvation can be given. He wills us to be saved. And then there's a second thing. Not only did Jesus pray that we would experience the gift of our salvation, but Jesus also prayed that we would experience the joy of our security. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 6. Look what he says here. I have manifested your name to them whom you have given me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me. Now, just stop right there. That's a precious verse. I'd love to camp out there. But once again, we just have a statement from Jesus that drives home something that I just want to hit on for a second. Always around Christmas time, what we always say, Jesus is God's gift to the world, and he is. But what did Jesus just reveal there? We're God's gift, the Father's gift to the Son. If you're saved today, it's only because the Father has given you to him. You don't get saved on your own accord. Unless the Father draws you, no one can come to Christ. The Father must draw. What does Jesus say? Of those whom you sent to me, you gave to me, they're yours and they're mine. He's got this equality thing going on. And he's speaking of the disciples, and he's going to all of a sudden give us some real hallmarks about what really marks a true disciple. Maybe you're wondering this morning, am I really a true disciple? Is the guy sitting next to me really a true disciple? People I see on TV, are they really a true disciple? What's a true disciple? Well, Jesus drops the dime here. Look what he says. I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me. And watch this. Here's the first one. And they have kept your word. Do you want to know what the first hallmark of a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, one that's truly born again, walking with Christ is? You want to know what the first hallmark is? They hold God's word. They see it as infallible. The whole holy word of God, his holy writ to us, the plumb line for our lives. I submit to you, friends, you find somebody who's monkeying around with God's word and wants the cafeteria style, say, I'll take this verse, but I don't want this verse. And they try to explain away this section and, oh, we'll just do away with that. That's not for today and this and that. I can tell you right now, you're not dealing with a disciple of Christ. Because a true disciple holds God's word, not just the words Jesus spoke, the whole word of God. The whole word is holy writ, infallible, God's love letter to them. And then there's a second thing because of that. Notice what it says. Now they've come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. And truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Do you know what the second mark of a true disciple is? They believe in Jesus for who he said he is. And they surrender to him for who he is. You find somebody that plays around with the eternality or deity of Christ. You find somebody that wants to monkey around with the exclusivity of Christ. You find somebody doing that, folks, I'm telling you right now, they're not a disciple of Jesus. They're a fake and a phony. If they monkey with the word or they monkey around with who Jesus is, they're fake, they're phony, they're not real. Run from them. Don't listen. Jesus says, these guys are mine. And the mark of it is that I've given them your word and they're holding to it. They're believing in me for who I am. And so notice what he says in verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of these whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Notice what Jesus says. He's got this equality thing going on. Father, they're yours. They're mine. What's mine is yours. Why? Because they're God. Jesus is God. The Father's God. The Holy Spirit's God. They're yours. And that's going to come into play in just a moment. But he says, I'm praying for them at this moment. I'm not praying for the world. I'm only praying for my true disciples. What I'm about to ask can only be applied to my true disciples. It can't be applied to the world. Now, don't please don't take that as though Jesus does never pray for the lost, dark, dying world. He does. Even at the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But this prayer he's about to ask here, if you're born again today, it's only for you. It's only for those who truly have trusted in Jesus. And what is it that he asks for them? Look at this. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Jesus says, I'm getting ready to check out of this world. And yet they're going to still be here. I'm coming to you. And so what is his request? Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name of which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. When I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you had given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but for the son of perdition, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Jesus says, while I've been with them, not a single one of them have been lost. I've been guarding them. I've been keeping them. I've been keeping them right where they need to be. Only one was lost, but he really wasn't a disciple. That one is who? Judas. And why was he lost? A fulfillment of scriptures. He chose to turn his back on Jesus. He chose not to surrender to Jesus. If you remember, we talked about Judas. He's a prime example of how you can be close to Jesus, look like a disciple, talk like a disciple, but then when it really comes down to it, you're not a disciple, and it'll come true. And you'll perish. Well, let me tell you something. If you're in here playing games today, when it really counts the most, you too will fall away. Judas falls away. He perishes. But not the 11 real deal. They've been kept. But again, there's a problem getting ready to happen. Jesus has been keeping them. Only remember what he said in verse 11? I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. I'm not going to be able to keep them anymore like I have been keeping them. And they're going to need to be kept. So what does he do? Holy Father, keep them in your name. Did you notice he didn't say, Holy Father, keep them according to their works? Keep them according to their faithfulness? Keep them according to their devotion. Keep them according to their church attendance, their baptism, their offering. None of that. What did he say? Keep them according to your name. Well, what is his name? Faithful and true. Keep them in regards to your covenant faithfulness. Father, you've got to keep them now. In that moment, what does Jesus do? He places them and you and I. You're going to see that everything he's been praying is for you and I as well. Verse 20 will make it clear. He places them and you and I in the Father's hands. Father, you keep them. And how should that be affecting us? Well, look what he says here in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. When you see the fact that it isn't your security of salvation isn't based on you, it's based on him, it should bring you joy. I did this once before. I'm going to ask this. How many of you in here believe you can do something to get saved? Anybody in here think you can do anything to get saved? What can you do to get saved? Nothing. How many of you in here think you got to do something to keep your salvation? If you couldn't do nothing to get it, what are you going to do to keep it? You beginning to see it? But the problem is a lot of people in our churches today understand the fact that Jesus has got to save them. But then when it comes to staying saved, I got to do something. No, the Father's got to do something. He's got to keep you. And when you understand that, and when you understand it, it's the Father's faithfulness that's keeping you, it should bring joy to your heart. You should experience the joy of your security. Why do I say that? Well, let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Put it on the screen, brother. For I am convinced that everything that I am convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who started your salvation? Somebody, please, who started your salvation? The Father did. You can't come to Christ apart from the Father drawing you. He started your salvation. He spoke to you. He's drawn you to Christ. He started this good work in you. And what is the promise of God's word? He's going to see it to completion. Until Christ comes back for his church, God's going to be faithfully working in your life. And if that don't speak to your heart, let what Jesus said here speak to your heart. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Folks, if you're born again, let me tell you something. You're just as snug as a bug in the rug when it comes to the security of your salvation. Why? Because it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him who is faithful and true, and he's holding on to you. Man, if that don't speak to you, gosh, just come forward at the end of the sermon, and I'll show you how to get saved. Jesus prayed that we would experience the gift of our salvation. He prayed that we would experience the joy of our security. And thirdly, Jesus prayed that we would walk in the protection of divine deliverance. How's that? Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What is Jesus saying here? The same thing we've been saying week over, and especially we said it last week and the week before. What is that? At the moment we surrender our hearts to Christ, at the moment we embrace the gospel message, what happens? God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, places us in the marvelous kingdom of light, and at that very moment, what happens? It's like we get a bullseye put on our chest, and we have a sign over our head that says, persecute me, bring conflict to me, I belong to Jesus, and the devil does. He takes us up on the offer. We become enemy one. We're hated by the ruler of this world system and all who are under his sway. Why? Because of the light that's in us. They want to stay in darkness, and they don't like the light. And so Jesus says, Father, I've given them your word. They've embraced it. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And so look what he asked for in verse 15. Are you ready? I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's not saying, now, Father, take them out of the world. Remove them from this. No, you and I have got a task in this hostile place. We've got something to do. That's why, if not at the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that would have been a really good moment for God to just rapture you out of here. But we've been left here. And so Jesus says, Father, and I'll get to that why we're left here in just a moment. But he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. What does that mean, to keep them from the evil one? To protect us from the permanent defiling work of the evil one. Protect them in the midst of this onslaught that they're going to face. Father, give them the strength and the power they need to walk day by day in this world that hates them and with this enemy that they're facing that is so tremendous and so great, who wants to destroy them. Father, give them divine help for this journey they're on. And does God answer that prayer? You better believe it. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down. And every true believer is indwelt by who today? The Holy Spirit of God. And should that matter to us, you better believe it. Put it on the screen, brother. 1 John 4:4, my dear children, you belong to God and have defeated them. Who's the them? The Antichrist, the evil people of this world, this world system. You've defeated them. Why? Because God's Spirit who is in you is greater than the devil who is in the world. Folks, we fail oftentimes, but when we do, it's only because we choose to. We've got the where to in us. God answered that prayer, and Jesus' will is that we would walk in that divine deliverance so that we're protected from the defiling work of the devil in this world, that we would walk in victory. Doesn't it warm your heart to know 2,000 years ago Jesus was praying for that? I think if we would just remember that every time failure tries to slip into our lives, we would probably look at it just a little differently, wouldn't we? So Jesus prayed that we would experience the gift of our salvation, that we would experience the joy of our security. He prayed that we would walk in the protection of divine deliverance. And then fourthly, you ready? Jesus prayed that we would experience our necessary sanctification. Why do I say necessary? Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Did you hear that? He didn't say in the world. He said of the world. You're in the world. But we're not to be of the world. Not of the world means not like the world. Not holding to the world's values, the world's practices, the world's ways, the world's philosophies. We're in the world, but we're to be a different people, kingdom people. And if that's ever going to happen, something has to be happening in our lives. Because I can tell you, how many of you have found too often in your life, you don't have to raise your hand because I know you know, pride gets in here, you don't want nobody to say, oh, look at that. But how many of you have found that you too often do look like the world? And act like the world. And Jesus says, they're not of the world just like I'm not of the world. We're in it, but we're not to be of it. And so something needs to happen in our lives if we're not going to be of the world. And it's a process. What is that? Watch this. It happens, but then there's a process to it. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. What did Jesus just say there? Father, sanctify them. That word sanctified means set apart. Set apart for specific tasks, for use to be set apart from something that is the norm, to be set apart. Jesus is asking that the Father would work a setting apart kind of work in our lives. And how does he do it? How does he sanctify us? How does he set us apart from this world? He does it in truth. In other words, he does it first when we respond to the living truth, the living word who is Christ. We are sanctified. But today, how many of you would say, oh, I'm holy and sanctified? Ain't nobody put their hand up. Thank you for being honest. Hey, listen, as we're in this process, and how does God perform this process of this? Through the written word. Every day through the word, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Showing us where we're wrong and where we need to correct our activities, our walks. Being sanctified every day. becoming more and more of who we've been called to be. And what's the whole purpose of this sanctification? And why is it so important? Are you ready? Verse 18 says it all. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Where's Jesus at this moment? He's at the right hand of the Father. Has that salvation message and work stopped? No. Who's carrying it on today? You and I. You don't think so? Let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Who is the message? The gospel message, the message of salvation going through today. It's you and I, the church, the body of Christ. And if we look like the world, what kind of effect are we going to have on the world? And so Jesus lovingly, rightly prays for our sanctification. Father, I've set myself apart so that they can be a set apart. Set them apart in truth. Jesus prayed that we would experience the gift of our salvation. He prayed that we would experience the joy of our security. He prayed that we would walk in the protection of divine deliverance. He prayed that we would experience our necessary sanctification. And fifthly, Jesus prayed that we would experience real, effectual unity. I would just love to be able to park here for about an hour, but I won't. Look what Jesus says here, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I've been telling you all along that everything Jesus prays from verse 1 to 26 is for all of us, and there's the verse that drives it home. He says, I'm not just asking for these 11 right here, but I'm asking for everyone who believes in me because of their word, their testimony, their message. Who are they? Who are they that are believing in him because of the apostles' words? Every one of us in here right now who are born again, you're the they. Does it somewhat warm your heart to know 2,000 years ago, before even going to the cross, right as getting ready to go to the cross, you were on his heart? And I don't just say that as a congregational way. Let me say it this way. Sherry, you were on his heart. He was thinking of you. Fred Wayne, he was thinking of you. Marty, he was thinking of you. Kabir, he was thinking of you. Mary Jane, he was thinking of you. What's even amazing to me is he was thinking of me. I can understand him thinking of you, but me? And he was thinking of me. And he says, Father, I'm praying for Rodney Morrison. I'm praying these things. I'm praying that he will experience the fullness of his salvation, that he'll experience the gift of salvation. I'm praying that Rodney Morrison will just walk in the joy of his security. I'm praying that Rodney Morrison will just walk in the protection of divine deliverance. Help him, Lord, because he's going to certainly need it. He needs deliverance. Oh, Lord, he needs it. Father, he just needs it. Father, I pray that Rodney will just experience his necessary sanctification. And woo, you're going to have to give him a whole lot of truth. And Father, I pray that he'll walk and experience effectual unity. Do you know that's what Jesus is praying for everyone that's even right this moment? Why I say that, look at verse 21. We'll just back up and get in context, verse 20. I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, but also for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, the first unity Jesus speaks about is the unity he asked that we would have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I told you a couple weeks ago, remember, I said, man, you don't realize who you really are. You've been brought into oneness with the Godhead Trinity. It almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? That's who you are. You've been brought in oneness. And why? Jesus prayed for that, that you would be one with him. And in that oneness and in God manifesting his life in us, a lost, dark, dying world would see that Jesus is true. Then there's a second unity. Every true believer's got the first one down. It's the second one that seems to be a problem for our churches and brothers and sisters in Christ today. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. What's the second unity? That we would be walking in unity with one another. Now, I know as I say that, some people want to get real squirrely real quick. Oh, here he goes, that unification stuff. Oh, here we go. Coexist. Oh, here we go. No, this isn't unity at any cost. We're not called to unify with churches that hold the values that smack in the face of God's word and principles. Oh, we certainly wouldn't want to unify with other churches that support same-sex marriages. And I know as I say that, that time's limited to being able to say that. It won't be long before it costs to say that. We're not to unify with churches that deny the deity of Christ or the exclusivity of Christ. We're not to unite with churches like that. We're not calling to the church to, it's not a call to unite with Muslims and Hindus and all other religions of the world and just say, can't we all get along? That's not the unity he's speaking of here. The unity that he's speaking of here is the unity that you and I have in the Holy Spirit, and that we're centered around the cause of the gospel and what we have in Christ, and that we're standing on God's word. That's the unity that we're to be walking with one another. And yet, sadly enough, that isn't the unity that's taking place today. We're disunified today. We got white church, black church, people splitting churches because of the color of the carpet. People won't go to church because they don't use the King James, or they sing these kind of songs, or they dress this way. We want to gossip and backbite and tear one another down, and we want to disunify and not even have fellowship, not even say hello to our brother or sister in Christ because we got some odd, or think we got some odd against them. What did Jesus say? That they would be one so that the world would see that you sent me and loved them as you have loved me. Is there any wonder the Church of America isn't having the impact it should have today? Do you want to know what this unity looks like that Jesus is speaking of here? Put on the screen, brother. Acts 2, 44 through 47. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. With who? With all the people. How many people? All the people. Is the Church of America today having favor with all the people? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why not today? I think the number one reason is because of the disunity in the body of Christ. The ugly stuff we all see. And what is Jesus praying for? That we would walk in effectual unity. A unity that a lost, dark, dying world sees we've got something they don't. When we're going around turning our backs on one another, leaving one another out in the cold, can't even say hello, how you doing, good to see you today, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world, the lost, dark, dying world sees this. What has the church got to offer them? I've always said, and I'll say it again, our greatest success will come from our love for one another, and our greatest failure will come from our lack of love for one another. You can take it to the bank. So Jesus prayed that we would experience the gift of our salvation, that we would experience the joy of our security, that we would walk in the protection of divine deliverance, that we would experience our necessary sanctification, that we would experience real effectual unity. And one last thing, are you ready? I'll just quickly move through it. Jesus prayed that we would experience His wonderful glory. How is that? Look what He says here, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me for that you loved me before the foundation of the world. A lot I can say there, but what does Jesus say? Father, I want them with me. I want them to be where I'm at. Isn't it funny? When we get sick, we pray, God, heal them. And Jesus is praying, I want them here. It's kind of like the conflict Paul said, boy, I'm twisted both ways. I want to go there, but stay here, be more fruit. And why? What does Jesus ask that we would see? His glory. Man, don't take that lightly. I know I've said this before, but do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, they went up there on the mountain. What did they see? They got a glimpse of His glory. And it messed them up. You know how we know? Because they wanted to build tabernacles. But also, when you go over and you read Peter's epistles, you don't ever hear Peter talk about something that I would be talking about this day if it took place in my life. Peter walked on water. And I'm telling you, even if it was two steps, if I walked on water, I would even be telling you about it today. Now, don't forget, I walked on water. He'll never mention it. But he does mention seeing the Lord's glory. Do you want to know how important that is? Unbelievers will never behold His glory. In hell, there will be a presence of God, the wrathful, judgmental presence of God, not His glory. But what is Jesus saying? Father, I want them to see my glory. And what do we know from the book of Revelation? For we who are truly His, we not only will see His glory, but we will dwell for all eternity in His glory. Don't ever take what He just asked of the Father lightly there. It's something to behold, and it'll take all eternity for us to get over it, i.e., you'll never get over it. But then there's a second thing you ask in regards to that glory. See if you pick up on it. Verse 25 and 26, I close. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you know what Jesus is praying for right there and asking for and stating? Not only will they see my glory, but experience a little glimpse and taste of my glory now while they're here on earth. That's what He's praying for. That you and I would have a little bit of Him in us right now. What does the Bible tell us about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That He is a down payment. He's a foretaste of what? Things to come. Jesus prayed for something many of us in here right now are finding a reality. We've got a taste of His glory. And boy, when we get there, we're going to behold that glory, aren't we? Do you know what Jesus has just prayed in these 26 verses? The very thing that I opened with, stated in my introduction, is John 10:10. The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. But what? I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And where do we experience abundant life? By rightly responding to His desire and will for our life. And what is His desire and will? That you and I would experience the gift of our salvation, that we would experience the joy of our security, that we would walk in the protection of divine deliverance, that we would experience our necessary sanctification, that we would experience real effectual unity, and that you and I would experience His divine glory. And when that takes place, it don't matter what else is going on. You're walking in abundant life. So let me ask you. I know I could have spent 6 weeks preaching through that. We did it in 60 minutes. But you've seen what Jesus has prayed. And you see what His desire is for you. The abundant life He wants you to experience and have right now, this moment. And my question for you is simply this. When you walked in the doors of this church, was Jesus' prayer a reality in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage that reveals to us Your will, Your desire for every one of us. That, Lord, You did indeed come so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And yet, sadly enough, many of us, because of ways we view things, things we're practicing, just not having the right focus, we experience everything but abundant life. But, Lord, that can change today for every person in here who's not experiencing that, just by simply getting real with You. Lord, sometimes we need help in doing that, and so I pray You would do that. For each heart that's in here right now that's struggling and troubled, that isn't experiencing abundant life, isn't experiencing the fullness of what You have prayed here, I pray that You would help them, that You would strengthen them, lead them into whatever they need to pray, whatever they need to confess, so that these things are reality in their life today, that they experience a little bit of Your glory today. Lord, I also pray for those that are here right now. All of this born-again life, abundant life, those words seem foreign. They find themselves right at this moment saying, "Preacher, I hear what you're saying, but that's not what I've experienced." Lord, it only means one thing. They haven't rightly surrendered to You. Your word is clear. This is what we will experience. This is Your desire for us. And when we humbly surrender to You, abundant life comes into our heart now. Eternal life now and for all eternity. For that one that isn't connecting, I pray at this moment, You're revealing them. Just tie the hands of the enemy, Lord. Open their eyes. Let them see their desperate need of You. Let them see it's not a bad thing. The devil want to whisper lies to them, Lord, that they're going to have to give up things. They don't give up anything. They gain everything. And the things they thought they used to want to have, all of a sudden now, in You, they won't want to have them. The old will pass away. The new will come. Lord, what I'm saying is, right now, if this is really going to be an invitation where we need to do business with You, we need Your help. So would You come and move upon our hearts? Have Your way, Will. Have Your way, Lord. It's in Your name I pray. Friends, our hymn of invitation is just that. I've decided to follow Jesus. You're turning in your hymnal. It's hymn 305. The words will be on the screen. Let's just be honest for a moment. Ain't nobody got nowhere quick to go. Give me 1 minute. This is for me. This is for you. When you walked in the doors of this church this morning, and I just, so I don't mix them up, I want to say them just like I had them. Were you experiencing the gift of your salvation? eternal life. Abundant eternal life. Intimate fellowship with the Father and Son. When you walked in the doors of this church, were you experiencing the joy of the security that's found in salvation because the Father's holding you? Are you resting in that? Or are you beating yourself to death trying to keep your salvation, feverishly doing things that accomplish nothing but get you in a tizzy? You can find freedom in that today by resting and trusting in Him. When you walked in the doors of this church this morning, can you honestly say you were walking into protection of divine deliverance? Or are you really giving heed to the Holy Spirit's working in your life and His power of guiding you? Or have you maybe grieved Him and quieted His voice and you find it more and more easy just to stray off into the worldly things that you know you shouldn't be in? You can be free of that today too. Just confess it to Him and come back. When you walked in the doors of this church, can you honestly say you were giving heed to God's sanctifying work in your life, becoming more and more like Jesus every day so that you have the impact you should have? Or would you have to be honest and say when you walked in the doors of this church, you looked more like the world than the church? That can change too. Where have you been walking in unity? Or have you been a gossiper and a backbiter, shunning brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's really not a cool thing. But it can change. If you confess it, repent of it. He'll restore you. Really, to be honest with you, the question ought to be just simply this. When you walked in the doors of this church, were you experiencing His glory? I got to be honest with you, there's times in my life that I've done and said and entertained and thought things that have robbed me of that glory. But I'm thankful He's a forgiving God. And when we get real with Him, He'll get real with you. And one of the first things to come back is that glory. There is refreshing in the Lord. And it can be yours today. But you got to get real as we stand and sing, however He leads, will you come?